Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Luke chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Likely, with time being a constraint, we'll focus mostly on verses 1 through 6. If we can get to the final section, then that will be a blessing. But we'll read the whole context, Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' then forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, we'll obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Or would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" So ends the reading of God's very precious and valuable and trustworthy word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do ask you would be our teacher and that the Spirit would come alongside of us and comfort us where comfort is needed, or lead us into more truth or more upright living. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. We pray, oh God, that your Spirit would carry forth this role, this moment, and help us to cooperate and to not say, "Later, later, I'll deal with this later." There's no more later. It's later is now. Later is now. Come, Holy Spirit, Veni Sancte Spiritus, be with us, we humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. D.L. Moody once told the story of a blind man in a big city. The blind man was found sitting on a street corner, and there was nothing next to him but a lantern. Someone went up and approached the blind man and asked him why he had a lantern there, since he was clearly blind and he wouldn't need a lantern. And the blind man simply replied, "I have a lantern so no one will stumble over me." Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You know, people can get hurt if you cause them to stumble, and you can get hurt if you're the person that they are stumbling over. And so it makes a lot of sense for all parties involved to prevent a dangerous collision from happening. That way, they don't get hurt. That way, you don't get hurt. Well, in today's gospel reading, Jesus warns us about tripping other people up on the road to Jerusalem. Don't do it. That's right, don't do it. Don't trip others up on the road with Jesus to Jerusalem. As we are walking with Jesus by faith, toward that destination of glory where God is present and his city is present, people can get tangled up walking together. It can happen when people are tired next to you, or they might stumble, or they're weary, or they're stressed out, or they're distracted. And it's at those moments that the journey with Jesus to God's city can get a little dangerous. I don't know if some of you kids know that Pastor Steve has a puppy. Yeah, a new puppy. Her name is Miri. And Miri is the cutest cuteness of all cuteness. Oh my goodness, Miri is cute. And Miri and I have developed this bad little habit. When I'm walking around the house, she loves to run under my feet. Every step, she is there. And sometimes she yelps and cries when I step on her. She gets hurt. I feel really bad. Because you have to be careful when you're walking close to someone you love on the road to Jerusalem. And that's the way it is in church. When you and I are walking on the road to Jerusalem, God's holy city, his heavenly, exalted Mount Zion, the fun thing and the most exhilarating thing about it, like on a hike, when I get very exhilarated when I'm on a hike going up a mountain, I am so happy. But the most exhilarating thing is not just the hike itself, but Jesus is there. Jesus is by your side, before you, behind you, above you, below you, walking with you on the road to Jerusalem. But what's even more pleasurable is that others are with you on the road. Others are also walking with Jesus and you on the road to Jerusalem. And so because we're not walking alone, we have to be careful. You know, you just envision a little puppy at your feet every step you take in your walk with Jesus. Just check to make sure Mary's not at your feet. And don't get tangled up in other people's feet. All right, so in Luke chapter 17, in this section, you'll notice that Jesus gives us Luke records a series of short statements. They are wisdom sayings. There's even a mini parable in these 10 verses. Now, some scholars think that Luke is making just sort of a hodgepodge omelet. Lose, throw it in a hodgepodge omelet, you know, whatever's left in the refrigerator that you don't want to lose, throw it in here and mix it up so you can still enjoy it. And some scholars think that Luke 17 is a little bit of a hodgepodge omelet, that Luke just gathered random sayings of Jesus with no particular purpose in mind except to make sure they are preserved. But I can see a very clear outline in verses 1 through 10, and I'm going to share you that outline today. The first point is that stumbling blocks will come. The second point is a common stumbling block is forgiveness. And the third point is through Christ, God will help you forgive so people don't stumble. I think that's a very clear outline in these 10 verses. And so let's do point one right now, and that is stumbling blocks will come. Please follow verse one with me. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Now in the Greek, the first word Jesus says is impossible. Impossible. It is impossible for scandals not to come. Well, it's not scandals. The Greek word is scandalon, but it's translated as snares or temptations or being offended or stumbling blocks. Jesus says it is impossible for them not to come. It is unreasonable for you and I to think stumbling blocks will not appear in our lives. They are impossible to avoid. One commentator writes, "The world being what it is and sin being what it is." Can I say that again? The world being what it is, Can I get a little nod of affirmation? Okay, good. The world being what it is, sin being what it is, what did you expect? Impossible. That's the first word out of Jesus' lips. It's impossible. Any other vision is a foolish vision in this world being what it is. Stumbling blocks will come into your life. Now, here is the problem. For some reason, we get surprised when people offend us. For some reason, we get surprised when people disappoint us, when people disillusion us, when people cause us to stumble. I am 48 years old, and I still act surprised when somebody says something nasty to, about, or in front of me. Now, someone once said this, don't blame people for disappointing you. Blame yourself for expecting too much from people. Okay? We have to mature on this topic. Today is a day of maturity. We all commit to not be surprised when people disappoint us. We should only be surprised that we think people won't disappoint us. I don't know, I might have to say it again and again for a whole year for that to sink in. Now, Jesus is not excusing people when they cause us to stumble. You know where this verse is going. But he assures us it will happen, and so that means mom and dad will disappoint you. I think sometimes half of our 20s is reeling from the fact that we finally realized how mom and dad disappoint us. Waste a whole decade. Waste a whole decade being mad at mom and dad because we suddenly put two and two together and see how well they have disappointed us. Jesus says, why are you surprised? That means pastors and elders will fail you. How many churches have we left going to another church because, lo and behold, pastor and elder failed us? Eventually, just say, you know, I just got to stay put. Because that green place over there where that looks so great over there, you know what? Jesus said, it is impossible over there for you not to be caused to stumble. What this means is that your spouse, your husband, your children, your wife will provoke you. It will happen. It means that your best man from your wedding, your maid or matron of honor, at some point in your life is going to disillusion you. Inevitable, says Jesus, inevitable. And so that is why we sing the old hymn where it says, put no confidence in princes nor for man on help depend. It's almost like we have to keep repeating it because we forget it every Monday. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man and draws strength from mere flesh and whose hearts turn away from the Lord. So let's get this right, says Jesus in his opening statement. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. It is impossible to avoid. But also another subpoint underneath this. Stumbling points are diverse in nature. The things that will cause you to stumble, or you to stumble, or you to stumble, or me to stumble, will be very diverse in nature. We might even be shocked at what causes each one of us to trip. In fact, they're so diverse in nature, there's a Bible verse I want to share with you, James chapter 1, verse 2. It was a memory verse, and it said this. It said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." When I was a little kid in vacation Bible school, learning it from the King James Version, it was divers temptation. Divers temptation. All right, we got a couple of you King Jamesers out there. Diverse temptations and trials. Now, they can come from people, it can come from the world, it can come from the devil. We're talking about people today, that's our verse. Sometimes people actually intend to trip us. And we call that in the church temptation, when the goal is evil. Other times, people don't mean to trip us. We call that a trial. They maybe didn't mean to, but it sure seems to be tripping us. And so, for example, you and I have to face trials every day. God calls you to endure people's fears, their pain, their insecurities, their anxieties, their worries, and their phobias. And that is quite a trial. It can be very exasperating to endure those trials. But it is a temptation when God calls us every day to cope with people's anger, their gossip, their envy of you, their provoking you, their seduction of you, and their all-out hatred towards you. That is painful temptation. But whether we must face a trial from a person or face a temptation from a person, whether they meant it or not, whether it was an omission or a commission, whether it was their words or their deeds, the one thing these things all have in common is that it hurts. And people can get hurt. It hurts to be walking and not expect it and to land wrong and twist your ankle. That hurts. It hurts when you are walking along and didn't know it and you have a full-out fall to the ground and smack your face and some tears well up in your eyes. It hurts. Especially when you didn't expect it. Especially when you didn't expect it from that person. But above all, especially when it comes from a believer. That can be devastating. In the church, J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, writes, "Professing Christians cause offense whenever they bring discredit on their religion through inconsistencies of temper, of word, or of deed. We do it whenever we make our Christianity unlovely in the eyes of the world by conduct not keeping with our profession. The world may not understand our doctrines or our principles, but the world is very keen-sighted about our practice." So stumbling blocks will come. Stumbling blocks will be diverse, but there's one more thing, and now we come full circle. Stumbling blocks always backfire. Stumbling blocks always backfire, and they always backfire disproportionately. Look at verse 2 and 3. Jesus goes on and he says, "But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin." All right, there's the teaching. If you or I, through commission or omission, cause other people to stumble, what you do will be done unto you, but even more. All right? What you do unto them will be done unto you, but even greater. Now, a stumbling block can be pretty small. When I think of stumbling blocks, you might think of your flower garden and those really cute little stones or rocks that are placed so you can walk through the garden without killing the flowers. Except every winter, what happens after winter? The ground moves a bit, they get uneven, some of them pop up, and if you're walking on them, you might slip on one and fall. That's a stumbling block. But a millstone is several hundred pounds. It's a big stone they used to use in the olden days to grind wheat, to grind grain. The closest I've experienced of a millstone is what my dad had in the front yard. And that was a big stone that he sharpened his knife with. It was a pedal. I used to pedal with it when I was a kid. I'd sit. It was like a little bicycle, but it just sat there with a big stone that was circular, and it had a hole in the middle, and I could pedal it and make it spin, and I could sharpen my knife. And you had to be careful because you could scratch your legs if you weren't careful when you were pedaling it. And that thing was huge. I remember when we had to move it into the yard, and it took several men to pick it up and carry it. And so Jesus says, if by our careless or intentionally causing others to stumble with our little 6 by 6 inch stumbling stones we throw out in front of one another, there is a millstone at the end waiting to be tied around our neck, and it would be even better to not do that than to be cast into the deepest sea. And so if you cause others to stumble, what you do will be done unto you, but even worse. Especially, says Jesus, and this is where Jesus gets fired up. He says, especially if you throw the little stumbling stones out in front of the little ones. Yeah, the little ones. Now, by the phrase little ones, Jesus either means covenant children in the church, or those who are young in the Christian faith. They may be older, but very young in faith, the little ones. And of course, he might have had the little ones of Luke 15 in mind. Who were the little ones of Luke 15? Anyone remember a few sermons back? The parable of the prodigal son? He was defending his interaction with the sinners and the tax collectors, the little ones, beginners learning about Jesus. And the reason Jesus points out the little ones is because children and young believers hold a special place in the heart of Jesus. God has entrusted the young to us. God has entrusted the little ones, the teens, the new believers, the new people, the new members, those seeking refuge in Christ Church. God has entrusted them to us, and that is a blessing near and dear to the heart of Jesus, that we put nothing in front of the feet of the little ones to cause them to stumble. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Blessed is the church through whom all the little feet run in the gym and in the hallway. But you got to slow down, kids. Don't knock over us older people. Blessed is the church full of new believers. Blessed is the church full of new members. Blessed is the church in their care of the little ones. And so that is why we at Cedar Church are very strict about protecting our young. This is a safe house. I repeat, this is a safe house. When I was a kid in Northridgeville, Ohio in 1972, They taught us as we came home from school that if anyone was ever following you and you were scared, at that time on many houses, people put the outline of a helping hand. And if you saw in your neighborhood any house that had a helping hand on the window, you could go to that house and knock and say, I need your help. Helping hand is here. We take caring for our children, our teenagers, our new members, our new believers seriously. Our ministries are very transparent. They are accountable. They are redundant. They are watchful. And they are reviewed by our ruling elders and by very mature lay leaders. We got training 15 years ago from our insurance company, Church Mutual. And Church Mutual, who is a great insurance company who sees churches all around North America, taught us to stay on guard against five forms of abuse. And we have a zero tolerance for it at church, among adults or children. We are looking for emotional abuse. You don't do that here. We are looking for physical abuse. We are looking for sexual abuse. We are watching for ethical abuse. And we are watching out for just plain neglect. And we do that. In fact, if we're not doing it well, and our clerk of session knows this, every year we get a visit from our sessional records committee from the presbytery, and they review every decision made by the elders of Cedar Church every year. And if something alarms them, they speak up. And trust me, they do. And I don't resent this. The elders don't resent this. Neither should you. I am grateful for this. Because if you and I do not protect the children, if we do not protect the young, if we do not protect the new or the vulnerable, it will be worse for us. Not the same. Jesus says it will be worse for us than if we were thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around our neck. Doesn't James chapter 3, verse 1 warn us? Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So stumbling blocks will come. They are diverse in nature, and they will backfire against any who calls them. Now this brings us to our next point. The first was, stumbling blocks come. The second one, though, should really surprise you. A common stumbling block. Now, if you were to think of a common stumbling block that, you know, plagues the church or that's plagued your life, you could think of a wide variety, could you not? But Jesus, in his next point, tells us a startling truth. A very common stumbling block in family life, in church life, in our relational life, is failure to forgive. How we forgive on a daily basis those around us is a common stumbling block. Verse 3, he says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, the first way we cause others to stumble in the area of forgiveness is when you and I fail to speak up. When you and I fail to speak up. When Jesus says, if your brother sins, speak up, rebuke him. Now, we often don't want to rebuke our brother because we value our comfort more than his welfare. And that will cause our brother to stumble more. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to speak up every single time that our brother sins. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says this, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. And so sometimes, especially we who are young, and your brother or your sister is driving you nuts at home, and every time they drive you nuts, you just want to tell them, hey, stop that, stop that. No, you stop that. No, you stop that. No, you stop that first, then I'll stop that. No, you stop that first, then I'll. All right. Do you know that you're allowed to overlook your sister's offense? You're allowed to, and it's actually, God smiles at that. It is wise to overlook offenses around you. It is a way that we can pray for them, that God would help them see their need. But there are some times when you have to speak up. You can't just be silent. You have got to speak up. And to fail in this duty is to fail that brother or sister. And the hard part, dear church, is to know, when is it that I should speak up? And when is it that I should just be silent and pray and wait for God to change that sinning brother or sister? Well, there are some good answers to that question. We should speak up when their sin seriously is dishonoring God. We should speak up when their sin is seriously harming the relationships they have around them. We should speak up, in the context of this verse, when what they are doing is causing others to stumble and hurting them. And then we should speak up when what they are doing is hurting themselves. If any one of those conditions exist, Jesus tells us we must speak up, and failure to speak up is causing them to further stumble down the road they are traveling. Now, before you get scared of that word rebuke, right? What if I told you, hey, you've got to go home today and rebuke your husband or your wife? Thanks, Pastor. Well, in the Bible, it doesn't always start with rebuke. Correction is what we call it in the Bible. Correction takes many forms. It can begin by simply asking questions. Asking well-placed questions that help them begin to express what you already know, but maybe they don't see it, and they need to verbalize it to have an aha moment. Sometimes it can be through simply talking, slowing down, and making time to give attention to the person. Sometimes it involves discussion, coming from an attitude of neutrality. Let's discuss this. We're on an even plane. Let's have a conversation. Sometimes this involves encouraging someone when you find out it's a weakness. It's not always intentional. Sometimes it's teaching or informing them. Hey, do you know that that is wrong or unhealthy or wrongheaded? Sometimes it's a warning, where you say, hey, you're in danger. Sometimes you must admonish them. And then finally you go through the process and you get to the rebuke. 1 Thessalonians 3:14 actually shows a good progression and distinction. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:14, he says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage those who are timid, help those who are weak, be patient with everyone. And so correction took different forms depending on the need of the hearer and what they were going through. And Jesus says, by speaking up, this is how we can prevent our brother from stumbling. Now, another way we cause others to stumble is when we don't forgive them. Verse 3 says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Release him. That's the Greek word. Let them loose. Release them. Forgive them. Now, I know it is very hard to forgive a person. I know that it is hard when you see that person for thoughts to not well up in your mind the moment you see them, for the old feelings to be triggered that they caused, for the present injury you're still coping with to be handled. I know that it is hard to forgive. You cannot forgive alone. That's the Christian gospel. God will help you do this miracle. Christ will intercede for you to forgive that person. The Spirit will empower your mind, your affections, and your will at the moment you need it. The gospel teaches that in Jesus Christ, by free grace, through faith, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. And so the gospel teaches that through Christ, God and His Spirit can make Christians the most forgiving people in the world. It is a miracle. You can do it through the grace of Christ, the intercessions of Christ, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot do it alone. Cannot do it alone. So when we forgive, when we release people, we are making several promises when we release people. We are saying, I'm not going to dwell on the incident anymore. I'm no longer making your sin against me my devotions. Also, I won't bring it up again and keep using it against you and showing you socially, punishing you for it. We're also saying, I'm not going to talk to others about it anymore. Cut it out. If I need to talk, I'm going to talk to God. And it makes a commitment to not let the incident stand between you. It's not forgiving if you say, all right, I forgive you, just get out of my life. I don't want to see you anymore. I like you way over there, but I forgive you. Just stay away. You know, that's how God saves us in Christ, right? I forgive all of you, but could you just stay away? There's a rhyme that I like to teach the kids on what it means to forgive. It goes like this. It's, good thought hurts you not, gossip never, friends forever. Good thought hurts you not, gossip never, friends forever. Now, that's forgiveness. And in our community, often people say things like, I don't feel welcome at church. I don't feel close to people at church. And when we don't have good thoughts and no gossip and are friends forever, that's how we stumble one another. That's what forgiveness is. Now, you notice that the prerequisite of this forgiveness in this passage is that our brother repent, right? Did you notice that? It says, when your brother repents, if he repents, forgive him. Now, none of you have never had a situation where the person won't repent, right? So you're good to go. They don't think they've done anything wrong. They're not sorry. They think you're a little loopy, actually, for bringing it up. Why are we having this discussion? I think it's something wrong with you. Wow. You're the problem. What do you do when the person won't repent? Well, repentance is an important part of forgiveness and reconciliation. It's an essential quality. You've got to have repentance for friendships and relationship to be restored. So on one hand, if a person doesn't see what they're doing, if it's a minor offense, you can go back to overlooking it, right? A habit someone has that's driving you nuts and you know they'll mature, but for the time being, you're going to pray and encourage. You can overlook that. However, if it's too serious to overlook, then I would urge you to approach forgiveness with a two-step process. The first is to walk into the situation with an attitude of forgiveness. Being ready to forgive, regardless of what they do or say. Being ready to forgive and ready to be reconciled at the drop of a hat. Thinking loving, merciful thoughts towards someone who has harmed you. And cultivate that by praying for that person. And forgiving as much as you can of that person. And standing ready to be reconciled when finally step two comes, granting full forgiveness with reconciliation. According to our verse, this is conditional upon your brother's this is a condition to be met, your brother's repentance. It occurs when he repents, just like God's forgiveness of us occurs when we repent. And once that occurs, you can completely and fully forgive your brother and be reconciled to him, but otherwise you have to wait with a readiness to forgive and a meaningful openness, praying for that brother to repent so you can get close together again. Going through that process, dear church, as painful as it sounds, is the way we prevent one another from stumbling. Many of the stumbling blocks in church are failures to forgive. Many stumbling blocks in the church are holding one another at arm's length because we fed a bad attitude for years. Stumbling blocks litter the church. And our failure to live up to the high calling of the forgiveness of the gospel in Christ. So how did the response, apostles respond to this? Well, they about swallowed their tongue when Jesus said to them, verse 4, Jesus said, oh, by the way, that was pretty traumatic, right? If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, then forgive him. Now, that is a very hard promise to keep. Forgiving somebody who sins the same way against you 7 times in a single day. And elsewhere, under the teaching to Peter, it was 7 times 70 times in a day. It is very hard to forgive people when you know they're about to turn around and do it again. It is very hard to forgive people when they can't give you a future guarantee that they're not going to do it again. And so what Jesus is telling us in this command is that we have to learn to forgive without future guarantees. We have to learn to forgive, reminding ourselves, hey, I'm also part of this problem, and maybe they're doing 7 times 70 because of something I'm doing. We must learn when we are forgiving that brother or sister 7 times in the same day that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, including me forgiving that person 7 times in one day. When we are so tired of forgiving that person the 7th time that day, it is a moment for us to meditate upon how many thousands of times, millions of times, God has forgiven us for the same thing again and again and again. And of course, when we're at the end of our ropes and have to do it 7 times 7 in the same day, we realize we can't. And we've got to draw on God's strength. And that's what the disciples do in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Call out for grace to Jesus so that your brother doesn't stumble when we fail to forgive him. So I'll close with verse 6 with a promise that if you pray to God in Christ, increase my faith, God will help you in a miraculous way. Verse 6. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Some of you are going to leave this message today and you're going to say, I don't have enough faith to forgive. Not that person. Jesus teaches that it only takes a little bit of faith to forgive. It doesn't matter whether you are a brand new young Christian. It doesn't matter whether you are an old-timer Christian. You do not need to have miracle faith to forgive. You just need to have a little bit of faith in a great God to forgive. Faith is like a window through which you can see something. What matters is not whether the window is 6 inches or 6 feet. What matters is the God that your faith is looking at. And if your faith is looking at the mountain of your Creator God, active in Jesus Christ, pouring out His Holy Spirit, then the tiniest little peephole of a window is all you need to have access to power you never dreamed of. Amen? It's true. Little faith. Forgiving others is impossible in your own strength. Renewing Christ's church by removing these stumbling blocks is impossible in your own faith, in your own strength. But if your faith is focused on Jesus and His grace, you can forgive even the most powerful, painful situation. And in this saying, Jesus says that's more valuable than planting a mulberry bush in the sea. I think that'd be pretty cool. Planting a mulberry bush in the sea with a faithful prayer. But no, even more valuable for there to be forgiveness. So I've gone really long, but I've enjoyed it. Because you've needed it. You need it. Maybe you got edgy by point two or three. You needed every word you heard today. You needed it. I don't know how, but I know you did. And I'm going to say it again. You're going to get tripped up on your journey with Jesus. Don't be shocked. Stumbling blocks will come. One of the biggest ones you have to watch out for is lack of forgiveness. But I'm going to close just with your promise. God will help you. And He won't help you by how well outlined my sermon was. He will help you if you say, increase my faith. Help me to forgive so my brother doesn't stumble. Will you commit to pray that prayer? Will you commit to remove the stumbling blocks in church and home? They're stumbling everybody up. Will you commit to have just your tiny little faith directed at the great God who in the gospel of His Son has forgiven us with resources for you to forgive like Him? May God remove the stumbling blocks and bring renewal in His church. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, that you love the little ones, us little ones. And thank you, O Lord, that you are walking with us on the Jerusalem road and you're pointing out the rocks while we're hiking. And we pray that you would help us to keep looking where you tell us to look. We ask, O Lord, that our very little faith toward a great God would do great things. If we are apathetic or disinterested in this topic today, please help us to hear that warning that if we walk away today not caring how we cause others to stumble, that it would be better for a millstone to be tied around our neck and that we be cast into the sea than to walk away from this sermon this morning just saying, well, that was interesting. But Lord, we would pray you would do a beautiful thing and cause us not to stumble, but actually to all stand up strong and tall together on the Jerusalem road. Thank you, O Lord, for your word, and may it sink deeply in our hearts. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. And let all God's people join together and say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.